Good morning. My name is Scott Longfellow, and I'm one of the elders here at the Baptist Church. We do not have a full-time paid pastor right now, and we're in the process of searching for the man that God has already chosen for us, as you heard earlier, and we have an interview even yet this afternoon. But until we have that full-time pastor, the elders are taking turns delivering the word, in teaching the word each Sunday morning. And, from time to time, even after we have a pastor, we will off and on do that and on some basis to give him a chance to either be aware, give a break, but also so that you can hear from all of the elders in the church. One thing I would say is I know that we have a little bit. You're getting something just a little bit different from each elder from week to week. And it's a little bit difficult just to go straight through a passage and just continue on through it like would be the most desired if we had a person doing this full time. But the one thing I would say is that there's a significant and a very high devotion among our elders to teach expositorily, and that is verse by verse in the passages that we're in. Our intention, our deep desire, first of all, is to fulfill what God wants us to do as elders. And the other piece of that, and it is also included in what God wants us to do, is to care dearly for the flock here, to love the flock. And our desire is to make sure that we're teaching rightly, because that's the most important way we can love, is to bring each of you all closer to God in His Word. And so today we're going to cover 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We, just a few moments ago, read the entire chapter that helps give us some context. I would encourage you to, if you would please, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, if you don't have a Bible this morning, we would invite you to open up the Bible that is in the pew rack in front of you, and that would be to page 1203. If you don't have a Bible, please take the Bible from the pew and accept it as our gift to you. And the only thing we would ask is that you come back and study it with us and let us teach you God's Word. Please know we would be honored to have you join us, and especially to guests that we have here this morning. Please do know that we love having you here, and I'm sure you'll have several people come talk to you after the service is over this morning. If you would then follow along with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. My hope is that in today's reading of God's Word and teaching, that you are encouraged in the hope we have in the great salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope for today, that we leave here encouraged. I find it interesting how often we get discouraged by the circumstances we find ourselves in. To look at ourselves pragmatically, the days of our lives are typically multifaceted. Some of us have more stuff in our lives to complicate our days, and some of us have less. Most tend to let the problems in their lives get to them. And so often, even those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ let those problems get to us at some level or another. As I stand here, I admit that I let the weight of the difficult matters get to me. And sometimes, you know, the matters can be very difficult. But it shouldn't be that way. Not for me or any follower of Christ. Ultimately, worrying is sin. And it is sin because our focus is on ourselves and not on Christ and his promises. The recipient of Peter's letter here, 1 Peter, were standing in the face of escalating persecution and suffering. As Peter was writing this letter, the first outbreak of persecution, prompted by the Roman Emperor Nero, was on the horizon. And Nero was seeking a scapegoat to divert the public suspicion that he started the great fire that devastated Rome. He didn't want people thinking he did that. And of course, he's emperor. He kind of, in a way, gets to do anything he wants. But he didn't want people to have that opinion. And of course, the public was outraged. But as a result, so Nero pinned this burning of Rome on the Christians. I mean, he already had a big problem with them because they wouldn't bow to him. They would only bow to God. But because of this persecution, as a result, they were, and get this, encased in wax and burned at the stake to light his gardens. Really, even worse, they were crucified. A death, an execution that the Romans designed to be excruciatingly painful. Would have been far more painful even than being burned at the stake. They were crucified. And they were even thrown to wild beasts. Both Peter and Paul were martyred due to Nero's persecution. But before Peter died, he wrote this to believers, this letter, to believers whose suffering would soon get worse for themselves. They could find great encouragement in what he wrote here. There are a million reasons we could worry, but that is not God's desire for us. God has us, all who are believers and followers of his Son Jesus Christ. He has us. God is sovereign. He knows the number of our days, and he wants righteous things for us. We find great encouragement in God's word, and I offer a few passages here outside of what of 1 Peter this morning. First of all, in the Sermon on the Mount, starting with a section in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, Jesus taught not to worry. In chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Jesus said not to worry about that. I'm going to skip down, and it carries on to describe the way God takes care of us and why not to worry. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 32, picking back up there. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And if you're a person that is succumb to worry, that has allowed yourself to worry about the things of the day. And I used to have a big problem with that in my younger years. You know, I would encourage you to keep the passage in mind in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6. Another one for you to remember is from 1 Peter, this letter, but later in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." We can cast our anxieties on God because he cares for us. All of our cares, all those worries, we don't need to carry those ourselves. And we shouldn't be anxious for anything. And we shouldn't be worried about tomorrow. Tomorrow's something we can worry about, right? You know, what's going on overseas with the war in Ukraine? What's going on with the economy? What's going on with China? What's going on with Taiwan? What's going on with the price of milk and eggs and cars? We can worry about all that if we wanted to, right? It's easy to worry about that. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God says, don't worry about it. He says, cast all of our anxieties upon him. Proverbs in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I find this to be very encouraging myself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I should not lean on my own understanding, but lean on God. In all my ways I must acknowledge him. And so instead of going down a crooked path, a path that I choose, which is going to be crooked, I can go down a path that God chooses and it will be straight. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I'm going to cover that word good here in just a little bit, because I think it's important that we understand what God is doing and what he wants for us, which is really righteousness in our lives, what is good for us in our relationship with him. And then also we should remember as we pray, even in the Lord's model prayer for Matthew, earlier in Matthew chapter 6, that when we pray, thy will be done, not ours, but God's will. What we must understand is that we will have temporary troubles, but we must look past those to the hope of our salvation. In the end, there is no greater encouragement than knowing the joy of our salvation in Christ. I mean, I don't think I can be any more encouraged about the hope I have in Christ than what God has given us in the hope of our salvation, as it is written in this passage. I know that there's going to be temporary things that are going to happen in life. It's inevitable. There's no question. There's no chance of getting around that. But I know I am solid in my salvation in Christ. Not because of me, but because of Christ. And that's something I can count on. In the final analysis, when it all boils down, nothing can surpass the hope I have in Christ. When my life is at the end, I know that my Lord has me. And when I take that first step after my last breath, it'll be in paradise. I'll be present with my shepherd, the true shepherd, my Lord Jesus Christ. But this hope is only a hope for those who are Christians and follow the voice of Christ. I know that I'm talking to a room full of mostly those who are redeemed, but I love to tell the story of God's redemption to those who know it best. We know that man's position with God is enmity. We're his enemies without Christ. On our own, we are full of pride, and we're in a constant state of breaking God's commands. We have the blood of our first father, Adam, flowing through our veins. Adam was barely on the scene before he defied God. Adam set God as an enemy when he sinned against him. God cannot let the sin go unpunished because he is holy. And so decay came into the world, and now all men die. But God cared for Adam and his offspring, and so made provision for one to receive forgiveness of sin through faith. And God's response to that sin, even in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, was laid out the first gospel, the good news, that hope in salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read from Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We have in that an early picture of salvation that will come through Jesus Christ. God kept for himself those who were faithful. And in the Old Testament, we see a pattern. And we have those who are faithful and those who have fallen away. And from Abraham to Jacob and Moses and David, think about Hosea that we're studying right now in Sunday school. And the fact that Israel fell away from God. They chased after other idols. They did what they wanted to do, not what God wanted them to do. And they fell away because of it. And they ended up even in exile. But then we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, that is our Lord and Savior. We have this great hope. We have a new covenant. And I want to stop here and make sure everyone understands the use of the word hope in this passage here. And as it relates to our future, the word hope is not hoping for something that something is real or hope that something will happen. This hope is anticipation of what we know is coming. The Vine's Expository Dictionary defines the Greek word translated hope as favorable and a confident expectation. So, returning here to 1 Peter, reading from verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefined, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This passage really is a hymn. It is of praise and worship. It's a doxology. It's a praise to God. Peter adores God and guides the hearers of this letter, of this word, to offer praise to God. The Greek word translated blessed in this verse means to be blessed or praised, that God be blessed. That God be praised. Peter is praising God, and he's directing those readers, us even, to praise God. We must praise God out of our adoration for him, for what he has done for us. We must always remember that God, also in this passage, so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is the God who created everything, and is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and is sovereign over all. He is those things. He is God. He is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a special call out here that Peter is making in this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding us who the Father of our Savior is. And then carrying on in verse 3, according to his great mercy, God's mercy and great love was the motive for redeeming those who would turn to him through his Son and granting us eternal life. For he loved us so. God's mercy was directed, really, at our pitiful condition as sinners. As sinners before Christ, our condition was pitiful. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead men walking. And that mercy of God was directed to us in that condition. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, rich in being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Prior to following Christ, people today are no different than the Jews, who, like Gomer, the wife of the prophet Hosea, are our hearts chased after the things of the world and not godly things. And there's nothing godly about those things that Homer or that Gomer chased after, or that Israel chased after. Think about all the things that are being chased after today in this world. They're not godly things. They're not holy. They're not pure. But by grace we have been saved. God had mercy on us, just like God had mercy on Gomer and Israel. And by the way, mercy is not the same as grace. Mercy concerns an individual's condition before God as a sinner. Grace concerns the individual's guilt, which caused the miserable condition. But divine mercy takes a sinner from misery to glory, and divine grace takes a sinner from guilt to what? Acquittal. That great exchange. Christ's blood for my sin. His robes for mine. And then back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And let me stop here and remind us what it means to be born again. I know we've done that much, but I feel like it's important that we continue to do that. Salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. Romans chapter 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everyone has sinned. There's not even, Romans chapter 3 says there's not even one man, not one person that has not sinned. There's not any that are good. And we've fallen short of the glory of God, and the punishment for that is death. But also in chapter 6, God says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans chapter 5 says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can't somehow get yourself cleaned up and come to Christ. It's impossible. Only Christ can save. Only by his blood are we saved. And then Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But we must understand it is not just saying the words like so many teach. It's not just saying the words. We must give ourselves to Christ and follow him. Give ourselves up to Christ. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And remember, the cross is about crucifixion. It's an instrument of death. It is a horrific, horrific instrument of death. He's saying, you have to take up that cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We must humble ourselves before God, admit to God that we know we are wrong. So then, how can you know that you're saved? True believers are characterized by brokenness and humility and a submission before God. And at the very moment that you come to saving belief in Jesus Christ, God gives you the Holy Spirit to help you to live like Christ commands. And is that going to be perfect? No, it's not. Are we going to perfectly live exactly without ever sinning again? No. But true believers have the Holy Spirit, and we should see the fruit, the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. If we're born again Christian, we should see this fruit. We should pay close attention here to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then true believers also have a desire to keep God's commands. 1 John chapter 2 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." That is, in the same way Jesus walked. True believers have a desire to keep God's commands. And so back to 1 Peter chapter 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ paid for our sin through his shed blood on the cross and taking God's wrath toward us in his death. Our living hope, that hope he talks about, is eternal life. And the hope in eternal life is only possible because Jesus conquered death. And in his second letter, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Peter wrote, "According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To an inheritance, and then to carry on in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So the key to this verse, verse 4 here in chapter 1, I'm going to step back here and read from just a little bit at the end of verse 3. "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." The key word in this verse is inheritance. Inheritance is wealth that is passed down, or property or belongings that somebody receives as a member of a family. When Christ redeemed us, we became his. We became God's children and co-heirs with Christ, our elder brother. That is just amazing to think about that. That we become a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." In other words, that giving up, that denying ourselves and picking up our cross and following Christ. We're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Christ is the firstborn among, in other words, the first to raise from the dead, that firstborn from the dead, among many brothers. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel received an inheritance. In numerous Old Testament passages, talked about an inheritance that was received from family and from God. Peter told his readers that just as Israel received an earthly inheritance, the land of Canaan, so the church receives a spiritual inheritance in heaven. And so our inheritance, again, from verse 4 here, first of all, is imperishable. It will not decay or die. It's undefiled. In other words, it's pure. It's unstained. It's an inheritance that's unpolluted by sin. It's unfading. And this was a Greek word that was used of a flower that does not wither, this word for unfading. So believers have an inheritance that will never lose its brilliance or its magnificence. And then kept in heaven, our inheritance is fixed and unalterable because it's reserved for us by God in heaven. And then to carry on in verse 5, I'll start with verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Those who possess this inheritance are protected by God from doing anything to forfeit it. So, by God's power, our inheritance is guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God continuously protects his elect. And then to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be reading here from verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, one thing no Christian should ever promise you is an easy life. You hear that all the time, though, right? You hear from somebody standing at some pulpit, a lot of times on television, maybe some pulpit you visited, that if you're born again, everything's going to all of a sudden become easy. Things are going to go well for you financially. Things are going to go well for you from a health standpoint. Things are going to go well in relationships and everything else. You're just going to be in great shape. Once you're born again, boom, everything's good. Everything's no challenges, but that's just simply not true. That is not a promise made by God or Jesus or any of the apostles. Mere happiness comes from temporary and external circumstances, but no matter what happens on earth in the here and now, we have an eternal hope in Christ that fills us with joy and rejoicing. It's not something that comes from something temporary. You know, to go back to the beginning, you know, when I started talking about this hope and this great hope that I have, you know, all of the other things that I just don't know about. We don't know about tomorrow. I wonder about it. You know, I was just at a industry conference this week, and they were talking about conditions of the economy, what's going to be going on. And they had some encouraging things to say about 2023. Not like really overly positive stuff, but we shouldn't see anything. They're saying these people are actually really good at what they do. They're very good at predicting through analysis, forecasting what's going to happen at least 18 months to 2 to 3, 4 years out. They're also pretty good at very long-term forecasting. And these people are saying, well, hey, 2023 is probably going to not be that great, but we're not going to see a decline, probably. They do say that we'll probably see a recession in 2024. But it'll be a mild recession, and then we'll come back out of that. And then we should see really some pretty good strength, pretty good growth in the economy in 2025 through later in the 20s. But now for at least six or seven years, something like that, they have been predicting that we're going to have a very significant, not recession in 2030, but a depression 100 years after the first one. And that it's going to be really severe and great. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. Should I be worried about that? Should any of you worry about that if you're a born-again believer? Nope. No. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what, I might find out on my next doctor appointment. It's all been going well. Many of you know that I've had cancer and I had surgery and got it all out. Didn't even have to have chemo or radiation. And I'm like clean now for 5 years. But I don't know. And really neither do any of you. We don't know what circumstances might happen right now here. But one thing that we can be confident in and that we can have hope in, and we can be certain of this, of our hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. We can know that. And that should be reason for much hope and joy. Joy and salvation comes from confidence that one possesses eternal life from God. That's the joy of salvation, knowing that we have eternal life. Trials are temporary. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. From Paul in Romans chapter 8. And then again, verse 7. So that the tested genuineness. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. So if necessary, that means if it would serve a purpose in our lives. So if necessary. And what would be if necessary? These trials. But how about trials? Trials can strengthen us. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We already know that that's going to happen. It says so in Acts chapter 14. Trials can humble us. And as an example, I would call you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul talks about this thorn that he has to deal with in his side. Another thing the trials can do is lead us to help others. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We need to remember that. But do we remember? Do we think about that? Sometimes trials can lead us to helping others. Trials certainly chasten sin. Job 5:17 says, behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty. We must not despise God's discipline towards us. It's because he loves us. It's to chasten sin. God wants righteousness for us. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be like him. So he is going to give us trials that lead us to him and to righteousness. And then another thing that trials can do, and I think this is really important for us to think on this, is that they can strengthen us spiritually. Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. I'm going to read that again. This is from Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And then back to verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When tested, our faith becomes even stronger. And the testing of faith eliminates the impurities like fire burns off the impurities in metal. But gold is not permanent or eternal. It will ultimately burn up with everything else. Because everything will burn up. Except what? That genuine faith, and that faith that saves our salvation. That is imperishable, and it is far more precious than gold. And as I read the end of verse 7, I would ask that you listen to this closely here. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, and listen closely here, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If our faith is tested and found to be genuine, and the scripture seems to be saying here, we will receive praise and glory and honor from our Lord. That's just amazing to consider. And if you have a question about that, I want to turn your attention to Romans chapter 2, verse 10. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. The Lord will commend those who do what he commands them to do, who follow him, who love him, who keep his commands. And then verse 8. We're getting close to wrapping up here. So if you just bear with me. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our faith is in a Lord we have not seen. Jesus told Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And that's from John chapter 20. Through that faith, we are born again. Faith accepts the testimony of the apostles through the written record of Jesus Christ. We have the testimony of the apostles in our hands, the inspired word of God, God breathed. We have that record. And faith accepts that testimony. We have the totality of the testimony, the entire Bible too, I would submit to you. And the outcome of that faith is the salvation of our souls. Amen? Amen. So what do we do with the knowledge of our faith? A faith that has been tested to be genuine. Well, we have great joy. One, we praise God. And perhaps most importantly, we remember that our hope is eternal life in him. This is all about hope. And there's no guarantee here that everything goes just completely smooth for us in our lives, either this afternoon or next week or next year. There's no guarantee of that everything is just smooth. But what we do have guaranteed, sealed with the Holy Spirit, a guarantee is in our salvation. As Christ said in John 10:28, my sheep hear my voice, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And that means no one. So what do? We grow in him. We keep his commands. We dive into his word daily. We dive into his word. We commune with him in prayer daily, constantly even. To constantly have an attitude of prayer. We can be praying regularly and continually throughout the day. What else do? We build one another up. We praise God. We trust in him. And we remember that our hope is eternal life in him. Let us pray. Gracious God, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Peter, in this letter to the dispersion, those who were dispersed. Father, thank you for that great hope that we know that we have in our salvation. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would, that your will would be done in our lives. Father, we pray for those trials that you would want us to have while we may not look forward to the trials, to the challenges, to the problems. Father, we know it will draw us closer to you. And ultimately, Lord, we know that the relationship with you, our salvation, our eternal life, is more precious than gold, Lord. It's more precious than anything else. So, Father, grow us, Lord. And, Father, help us to always be filled with joy and hope and praise from our lips for that great hope we have in that great salvation in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen. Please bow with me as I read the benediction from Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a great day, and I thank for all the fathers in here. I think there's some kids standing at the doors with a little gift for Father's Day. So have a wonderful day. Thank you all.